You have your Bibles today, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're speaking to you about this morning about finishing faithful. And as you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 9 through 18. Would you stand as we read the Word of God together? The Apostle Paul writes, "Now be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, and especially the parchments. And Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Heavenly Father and God, in the name of Jesus, I ask this morning you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts open to receive the Word of God, that we might be changed by your grace and for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Their motto is Semper Fi, which translates always faithful. You know them for on TV, they're always looking for a few good men. They are the United States Marines. Through the years, it has been said that you should never judge the Marine Corps by the beginning of the conflict, but rather by how they end it. I believe that Christians ought to take a cue from the Marines and always be found faithful in the task that the Lord Jesus has given to us. Many a child of God starts this walk of faith well, but ends poorly. Many of God's children go up like rockets and come down like rocks. We need staying power to be able to finish faithful, because the Lord knows in our flesh we certainly have plenty of straying power. And so I want to share with you this morning three things you're going to need if you're going to finish faithful in the task that God has given you. The first thing I want you to see is found in verses 9 through 12, and that is simply this. If you're going to finish faithful, you're going to need close friends to encourage you. You're going to need close friends to encourage you. So you might want to ask the question, why do I need close friends to encourage me? Well, I'm glad you asked, because number one, you're going to have plenty of people desert you along the way. You're going to have plenty of people desert you along the way. This little character, this guy by the name of Demas, is a classic example of this process of those who start well but finish poorly. You look at verse 10, it says, "For Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world, has departed for Thessalonica." Now in Philippians, we see Demas is one of the Apostle Paul's inner band. He is working with the apostle as he is ministering the grace to those at Philippi. And he's very dedicated to the Lord. So the first part we might call is that he is Demas the dedicated. He is dedicated to the Lord and to the Lord's work. But before long, in the book of Colossians chapter 4, we begin to see something happening to Demas. Demas begins to be disillusioned. Demas begins to exhibit the cracks in his spiritual armor. Demas begins to waffle, if you will, in his walk with God. And then finally here in 2 Timothy, he is known as Demas the departed. For Paul says, he has departed from me, having loved this present world, implication more than the one which is to come. And I want you to know something, that as you walk through life in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have people come beside you that look like they're going to be able to walk with you all the way, but slowly but surely, they begin to find other things to be involved in, other directions for their lives to pursue. And before long, those that you would have thought would always be with you wind up being somewhere else and someplace else. The young man who led me to Christ was one of the most on-fire young Christians I'd ever met. He was, as a little 19-year-old teenager, was able to share the gospel with an atheistic, hard-hearted young country boy by the name of Ron Plemons, to the degree that I accepted Jesus Christ. And throughout the years, I would try to get back in touch with Dale, we called him Duck, but Daleford. And before long, he would return fewer and fewer calls. He would be less and less seen in the things of God. And the last thing I had heard from him, I don't know, hopefully it's changed since then, but the last thing I had heard is that he was no longer walking with God. He was out of the church, no longer pursuing the ministry that he said God had called him to. And he was living with a young lady out of wedlock and working in a convenience store. You say, well, how could that happen? Well, it happens because just as Demas started out well, he began to pursue other things. He began to let other things into his life to the point that this world became more important to him than the world which is to come. This world became more important to him than the things of God. The temporal things of life became more important than the eternal things of God. And as you walk through life as a child of God, unfortunately, you're going to see folks come into your life that are like Demas. And you need folks that are going to encourage you along the way, because you're going to have folks that are in your life, because they fall by the wayside, will be discouraging to you. But the second thing I want you to see is, not only are you going to need them because of associates who desert you, but you're going to need them because of enemies and opponents who will slander you. Look at verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You, that is Timothy, must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted us. The word translated greatly resisted literally means to put something on display in a way that it can be seen in a different light. It came to be used of giving information of us with it that allowed you to slightly twist the information so that the person you were speaking of would look less than they really were. We would call that today slander. We would say someone who tells half-truths, someone who just, you know, kind of says, well, I want you to know this little bit about so-and-so or such-and-such because you don't really know the whole story. And as Winston Churchill said, it's back in the 40s, and it's still so true today, that a half-truth or a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth gets its pants on in the morning. And the Apostle Paul says that's the kind of thing Alexander did to him. While he was trying to minister the grace of God, Alexander was going around behind him and resisting him, you know, talking about the Apostle Paul in slanderous terms. And so Paul says, you know, that this is the kind of reality that you have in the ministry, is that folks will oftentimes try to come behind, and we would call it in the church today gossip. You see, gossip can be the truth, but if you share it just for information with no intention of doing something with it positive, it becomes slander. See, that's why Paul says that this is one who greatly resists the work. Someone who says sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Beloved, have never been hit with the dictionary of slander, because I'm going to tell you something. Words have the power to bless, and they have the power to curse. They have the power to lift up, and they have the power to pull down. And I'm going to tell you something in the ministry that'll go a long way for you. When people you hang out with, if they're constantly trying to pull people down in order to make themselves look better, another, you need to mark that person as one who, like Alexander the coppersmith, is a slanderer and a gossip and have nothing to do with them. Because they do more harm to the work of God than just about anyone else. And I would remind you that it was those who told half-truths as Jesus was being tried that ultimately gave the reality for him to be crucified. No wonder Paul says, may the Lord reward Alexander in kind. May he repay him. I don't know about you, but if I were alive in that day, I wouldn't want the Apostle Paul penning those words about me. May God, in other words, may God balance the scales with Alexander. So you're going to have people that are going to lie about you. They're going to tell falsehoods about you. You're going to have people that are going to gossip about you. You know, motion causes friction. And it's the most amazing thing. When you start moving forward with God, how it is that folks who don't want to move forward with God begin to try to stop you from doing that. So I want you to know you're going to need folks around you to encourage you, because those two things are always going to be true in your life. If you're going to finish faithful, you need encouragers. And so I'm going to give you a picture of an encourager named Luke and Mark. Here they are. We use some characteristics of the kind of people you want in your life to help you move forward. Number one, they're companions through difficulties. They're companions through difficulties. Whether life is coming up roses or whether life is coming up thorns, they're right beside you. As I shared in the 8 o'clock hour, that they just have stick 'em. They just stick around through thick and through thin. And they walk beside you and they encourage you through the ups and downs of life. Luke was like that. Luke was on the sidelines, and Paul was the beloved apostle. And whenever Paul would go through difficulties, Luke was just there. Notice what it says in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Of all the people that Paul had ministered to, of all the people whose lives have been touched by the ministry of the apostle Paul, here at the end, as he's going toward Rome, he says, only Luke has got to stick him. Only Luke is staying beside me. Folks, those are the kind of spiritual people you need in your life to encourage you to go on, to keep on keeping on when life's difficulties come your way. But secondly, in Colossians 4, Paul calls him the beloved physician. He's one who is constant in their care for you. In other words, you want to have encouragers in your life whose constant care is for you. Their heart is moved for you. They don't mind being in the background. They don't mind getting zero credit. They just want to figure out how it is they can help you shoulder the load. You know, I have a couple of friends who are physicians, and I have a brother who's one. And I want to tell you something. Most of the time, I don't consider physicians beloved characters. You know, it's not because they're not good people. It's just that every time I go to one, I'm sick. And, you know, I just don't like to be reminded that I'm mortal. But I'll tell you something. When you go to them and they're able to help you get over whatever sickness that you're dealing with, they do become very special, don't they? And we see Luke was like that for Paul, because the scripture says that Paul was stoned. He was beaten with rods. He was bit by a venomous serpent. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. I mean, you name it, he was in exposure. You name it, Paul suffered it, so much so that Eusebius says that he was short of stature, kind of humpback, crooked nose, and walked with a shuffle. But Luke stayed beside him and ministered grace to him. He just took care of his needs. He just tried to lighten the load. God, give us more people who see the loads that men and women of God are bearing and get up under that with them and help lighten the load. You need those kind of encouragers in your life. Number three, the Philippians says that Luke was Paul's fellow laborer. That means he was committed to the cause. He was committed to the cause of Christ. See, you want someone who is just committed to the things of God as you are stretching your faith. You don't want someone who's less committed than you are constantly trying to pull you back from where God is leading you. You want someone that's going to help you keep the bar high in your life. You want someone who is as committed to the things of God, the people of God, as you are. And Paul calls him my fellow laborer, my fellow worker in the labor of God. Luke was as committed to the things of God as Paul was. And if you want to finish faithful in the Lord, you need to surround yourself with those who are as committed to the cause of Christ as you want to be. Someone said this way, you need to have two mentors. You need to have one that's distant, that is, you can look up to strive for, but you need to have one that's concurrent, one that's right there with you saying, come on, let's go. But number four, and this is found in 2 Timothy, you have Mark. They're useful to the master. They're usable to the master. Look what Paul says. He says to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Paul says literally of this guy that once upon a time caused him and Barnabas to split apart, something had happened to Mark, and now Mark was useful for Paul to be able to minister the grace of God to those in Rome. And he says to Timothy, get him and bring him here. Someone who's usable to the master, not someone who's perfect. If there's one thing we need to get away from is this idea that you're going to have perfect people in your life. You're not. But you need people in your life who are usable for God, who want to be used by God. And, you know, it's amazing to me how encouragers can just figure out and find out in your life what it is you need. And then they manage to meet it. I had a young gentleman in my former church named Doug, and we called him the scrounger. And Doug didn't like the spotlight. In fact, I used to tease him about it. He was up in the sound booth, guys, and we just referred to it as the cave. You know, they just kind of hid back there behind all the monitors, and you only knew something was going on when something wasn't going right. But Doug would watch people in the church, and he would look for ways to help them, whether it was finding a disco ball for a musical, whether it was finding a new set of microphones, whatever it was, he would just look for ways to be used of the master to improve the work of the Lord. And you need to have people like that in your life that just look at you and say, I know what that person needs. And by the grace of God, I'll meet that need. You need people like that in your life. So you need companions who are going to help you finish faithful, to encourage you. But not only are you going to need friends to encourage you to finish faithful, you're going to need a Christ who strengthens you to finish faithful. Look at verses 16 through 18. Paul says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. All Roman trials began with the preliminary examination of the accused. And there they would formulate the precise charge. See, in America, you have to have a charge first. The Romans did exactly the opposite. They said, okay, let's get all the witnesses in. Let's get everybody in here, and let's formulate what we're going to charge this person with. And so the Apostle Paul says, when I stood up for the first time, when all the charges were being formulated against me, no one stood with me. Everyone forsook me. Now, who does that sound like? Who said it? Give yourself a bonus. Yes, just like the Lord Jesus. When he was being tried before the Sanhedrin, all of his disciples fled. No one stood with him. But the neat thing is that unlike Jesus, Paul had Jesus to stand with him. He says, everybody else deserted me, but Jesus stood with me and strengthened me. Now there are four ways that are found in this text that Jesus will strengthen you if you'll let him. The first one is simply this. He will give you an awareness you are not alone. That you are not alone. No man is an island unto himself, John Donne said. No one, Thomas Merton. No one's an island unto themselves. If two shall walk and one fall down, the other lift him up, the author of Ecclesiastes says. But woe be the man who's alone when he falls. Paul was going through this trial, and everyone human had deserted him, but Jesus stood with him, and somehow the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, communicated to the Apostle Paul that even though his earthly friends had forsaken him, Jesus was standing there with him. Now, to me, that's a great encouragement, that no matter what I do in life, as I walk with God and I deal with God, Jesus said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one who loves me more than life itself. And when I go through the valleys of the shadows of life and death, He is with me and He strengthens me. And if you'll allow Him, when you're going through the difficulties of life, if you'll tune your spirit to Him, He will communicate to you, my child, you are not alone. I am with you and I will be with you till the very end. Don't you love how Matthew's gospel ends after he gives the great commission and he says to the church, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The apostle Paul was strengthened by the knowledge that he was not alone. Can I get an amen? We're not alone in this world. Number two, there was the availability of the Word of God. Look at what Paul says. He says, He stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached. The Apostle Paul had committed his life to be a messenger of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back just a page, if you would, and you'll see something very quickly. It says in verse 13, it says, And Timothy, bring to me the books, especially the parchments. What was the Apostle Paul talking about? He said, Timothy, put it in modern vernacular. Bring me my Bible. Bring me the Word of God. I need to be refreshed in the Word of God. I need to read the promises of God. I need to memorize the hope that's found in the Scriptures of God. And the Scripture says that somehow or another through his process of life, as he memorized the Word of God, when he stood before his accusers, he says that he was able to preach the message. The Word of God is always available to us to strengthen us in our walk as we memorize it, as we live it, and as we do what the psalmist says, hide it in our hearts. See, we can't claim the promises till we know what they are. That's why so many of God's people sit on the premises, because they don't know the promises, how to stand on them. And the Word of God says that it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive and living. And if you want to be encouraged, if you want to be strengthened in your walk with God, then you need to memorize the Word of God. You need to spend time in the Word of God. You need to feast on the Word of God like it's precious food. It's always available to those of us who spend time in it. So Paul says, I was strengthened by the Lord's presence. I wasn't alone. I had the Word of God in my heart, and it was available to me to speak forth the truth. Third, he says, I had the courage of my calling. Look at verse 17 again. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me that all the Gentiles might hear, for I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The courage of his calling. Courage is not to be found in large quantities in the world. We have a lot of posers who act like they have courage, but when the heat's on, they quickly melt away. Courage is not for the select few, but courage is basically this. It is knowing whose you are and knowing what it is He wants you to do and being willing to stand on that come what may. I was wondering if I'd get an amen. Be willing to stand on that come what may. See, too many of God's people have made popularity the issue, not courage. It takes courage to stand. It is the tallest blade of grass that has to deal with the lawnmower first. If you're going to stand for something, rest assured, someone's going to try to knock you down because of it. And the Apostle Paul stood for the kingdom of God. He stood all alone before the magistrates, and yet his courage was unfailing. Winston Churchill said that courage is the chief of virtues because it alone assures all other virtues can be accessed. See, it takes the courage of conviction, the courage of a lifetime spent doing what is right. And, you know, courage isn't something that you get all at once. I believe courage comes as you slowly but surely walk with God and win all those little victories along the way, so that when God places you center stage, you've already got a past to look back on and say, like David, God was with me when the bear was there. God was with me when the lion was there. When no one else was there and it was just sheep and me and God, God delivered me out of the paw of the bear, out of the mouth of the lion. And you know what I really like is this. He tells Goliath after that. He says, big boy, you ain't nothing compared to that. So this day, God's giving me your head. Now, you know, that's courage. But David learned courage as he walked with God. But courage to stand, comes from understanding who you belong to and how to stand in His presence. Verse 18 tells us the last thing the Apostle Paul had from Christ Jesus that strengthened him, and that is the certainty of his heavenly home. Look at verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The certainty of His heavenly home. The Apostle Paul wasn't worried about losing his life because he knew that he had eternal life in Jesus Christ. He wasn't afraid of death because he had already reckoned himself dead to the things of this world and alive to God through Jesus Christ. He wasn't worried about where he was going to spend eternity. He had already settled that long ago. You know, the Bible says, Paul's kind of interesting character. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The Apostle Paul understood the realities of life. This world, as John says, is passing away. And we ought not love the things of this world. We ought to love the things of the world which is to come. People who are heavenly minded are of earthly good. And the Apostle Paul was certain of where he was going. You know, there's an old story. Someone told me this recently. I remember this. I said, you know, that she was an old Baptist lady and she asked to be buried with a fork in her hand. When her pastor asked her why she wanted to be buried with a fork in her hand, she said, because, you know, I grew up in the Baptist church and I know that every time we'd have a potluck dinner, and as they'd pick up the plates, they'd say, please keep your fork. Dessert is coming. She said, I want you to know, Pastor, I want to be buried with a fork in my hand because as good as this life's been in Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Paul understood heaven was his home. The best is yet to come. As good as God has given us in this life to have the beauty and the majesty of this world, and it is glorious and it is beautiful and life is wonderful, the best is yet to come. And if you focus on the things of God and where you are going, then as you are going, you begin to focus on helping take others with you. And the Apostle Paul knew that. We serve a God who is a very present help in time of need. Someone said this way in the song, my wife used to sing it, the old song, it just simply says, Jesus never fails. He never fails. All other things may fail, but He never fails. And all the people of God's throughout the generations who've tested Him and tried Him, their truth resonates today, Jesus never fails. And third, if you're going to finish faithful, you're going to need a cause for which to live and die. You're going to need a cause for which to live and die. We live in a day when everyone wants a cause. We hear, save the planet, stop global warming, Save the rainforest. Save the whales. Save the baby seals. Yet sadly, it seems that the church of Jesus Christ has forgotten the very cause for which He birthed into existence in the first place. He birthed us into existence in the first place to reach people with this message of the gospel and to make disciples in His name until He returns. And the church has got many good things first, but they've forgotten the main thing for which Jesus left the church here to begin with. Is there not a cause, once again, that the church would look at and say, this is what we will give ourselves to wholeheartedly? In verse 7, look over here for just a second. I'm going to do this quickly. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The word translated fight is the Greek word where we get our English word agony. It's the Greek word agon. It means to struggle mightily for something to the point of agony. The city says, I've finished the race. The word translates finished is a word which means to arrive at a predetermined goal without stopping. And he says, and I have kept the faith, which means that word translated kept means to remain faithful to a vision all of the day, to come to completion. So what does the Apostle Paul say? He says it this way, I have agonized, I have set for a goal, and I have remained faithful all of my life to this one thing. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. The cause that we need to get back in our mind, beloved, is to win this world to Jesus Christ. To win this world to Jesus Christ. To ask the Father to enlarge our territory, to open our eyes, to open our ears to the cries of those who are around us. Many of them are silent cries, but they still, as last I checked, they still need what the Bible says. They still need the Lord Jesus. He still is the one who changes lives. And then verse 8, he says, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me that day. Not only to me, but also to all who've loved His appearing. To win the world to Jesus Christ and to glorify God until He calls us home. Is that not a cause worthy of giving our best for? Is that not a cause worthy of giving your best for? Elton Trueblood, the pastor, a great preacher of yesteryear, said, known mediocrity is a sin. When God's people know that God wants their best, and this world desperately needs our best, and we give it a half-hearted attempt, that's sin. That's not what God wants from us. The Apostle Paul says, I've agonized for it. I've strove for it. All of my life, I've set it for me as a goal to reach men and women for Jesus Christ and then to see them grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I've kept on keeping on until that day when I will arrive at that goal and He will call me home. As long as there is a beating heart within my chest, I'm going to keep striving. I'm going to keep pushing. And the only way I'm going to stop trying to reach people for Jesus Christ is when God Himself stills my beating heart, and not a moment before. We've got to get over this concept of retirement in the kingdom. God, we've got way too many of God's people planning for retirement in the kingdom. We've got people talking about, well, you know, I've done my time in the nursery. I've done my time teaching teenagers. Let someone else do it. Where did we get that concept? Where did we embrace that kind of non-biblical reality? As I read my Bible, it says your young men shall have dreams. Your old men shall have visions. Nowhere in the Bible does it say. And now, after 30 years for serving God in the kingdom, you may retire and wait till you go home. I knew he'd get quiet in the house of God when I said that, but that's beside the point. You may retire from earthly work, but beloved, until Jesus calls you home, you're not to retire from kingdom work. There are people around you every day, all day, that need a word from God. And if not us, who? If we who know the Lord Jesus remain silent about Him, who? Who's going to tell Him? Who's going to share the good news of Jesus Christ? If the family of God who knows the good news remains silent about it, who's going to tell? See, everyone's competing for something. I just want the church once again to embrace the reality that in Jesus Christ, we have a cause worth giving our best to. This reality, the best that we have, the first things we have. I know it's going to get quiet, but I want you to think about it. This past week, did you give your best to God? Or did you give it to something else? Paul says, I'm going to strive, I'm going to strain, I'm going to stretch for this for which Jesus Christ laid His hand upon me. I know some of you say, well, yeah, it's easy for a preacher to say. Let me tell you something, folks. I still remember what it was like to work three jobs, go to school, and still do outreach. I know what it's like to be a student. Can't rub two nickels together, but be moved to give to the things of God. And say, I don't know where it's going to come from, God, but I know You've said give, and I'm going to. See, we always look at where the person is, not where they're from. And folks, I want you to understand something. Where you are today, in large part, is a result of all the things you decided to do and all the things you decided not to do before today. And if this church is going to be what God wants it to be, we have to start today saying, God, what's Your best for First Baptist? What's Your best for First Baptist? I told the first service, and I'll tell you now, I got up last night about 2 a.m. God woke me up, just had a dream of this church and the balconies being full and floor being full. And I said, God, how's that going to happen? And as I prayed, as I was seeking God, it just like as clear as the voice of God, as if He spoke to me audibly, He said, son, it'll happen when my people are willing to pay the price to see it happen. And it's got to begin with you. I said, God, I know that Moses got tired of always having to go first. Think about it. When they went to challenge Pharaoh, who had to go first? Moses. When he crossed the Red Sea, who had to walk through first? Moses. Leaders, sometimes we get tired of walking through the water first. But that's the price we pay. It's got to start with us. And when we start paying the price, and then God's people start paying the price, you can't build a building big enough to contain it. You can't design a ministry great enough to contain it. You look at the early church, and I'm going to close with this. With no advertising budget, no TV, no cars, no trains, no planes, no automobiles. A hostile environment, a government that wanted to suppress the religion, and these 12 disciples, including the Apostle Paul, so caught the vision of the Lord Jesus that they turned the world upside down. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, Paul, the apostle of the heart set free, said Paul was so possessed with the cause of Christ's kingdom that the day came in the Roman Empire when men called their sons Paul and their dogs Nero. Their sons Paul and their dogs Nero. Oh, but the church would once again grasp what Jesus wants us to do. The task is not finished. And we must keep at the task until it's finished. And if we're going to finish faithful, we must keep that vision in front of us, day in, day out. As we stand around the room with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I know in a room this size, and the people we have, there are people who do not know the Lord Jesus. Oh, you know the pastor, you've met me, but you don't know the master, you've not met him. And so everything I'm talking about, finishing faithful, you can't finish faithful because you've never begun the race. You've never taken that time to say, Lord Jesus, I want to become a child of God. I want to receive eternal life. I want to live for you. I realize that you died for me so that I can have eternal life. This morning, if you've never met the Master, if you're up in the balcony, back in the thing, well, don't worry. We're not going anywhere. We'll wait for you. If Jesus has told you by the power of the Spirit this morning, you need to receive eternal life, then we're going to ask you to come. If you're looking for a church home and you know this is the place God wants you to be, we're going to ask you to come. Make that decision public. If you want to stay here at the altar to the living God, God, I've been practicing mediocrity in the kingdom. I've been doing my own thing long enough. God's time for you to be in charge of my life. And I'm kneeling here and we want to settle it right here. You may need someone to pray with you. Let's get it settled. We must. The task is too great. People's lives are too precious. We must, children of God, once again, be faithful to the dream, to the vision of God. Heavenly Father and God, in the name of Jesus, we give you this, your invitation, and ask that by the speaking Spirit of God, men and women, boys and girls, might respond to the speaking Spirit, even as the Spirit leads. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, as we sing.